This morning we're going to direct our attention to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're only going to be looking at a few verses in Hebrews 12 this morning. And we will finish our study in the afternoon service. So we'll start it this morning in the morning service and finish it this afternoon in the afternoon service. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, it's important this morning that we understand that this was directed to we. Now, you and I today fit into this we. This is not a you, this is a we. This is for all of us. Now, notice that the first word, at least in my translation, is therefore. Therefore. Now, I know some translations put it the other way. We also, therefore. But my Bible says, therefore, we also. Now, when you see the word therefore, you know you're supposed to ask what question? What is it there for? And it's always a word that connects backwards to what has just been said. And I think most of you are very aware of what's in chapter 11. Chapter 11, we all have what we call the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. And there we start out with all of these great people. We start out with the definition of faith. In verse 4, we have Abel's faith. In verse 5, we have Enoch's faith. In verse 7, we have Noah's faith. In verse 8, we have Abraham and Sarah's faith. In verse 20, we have Isaac's faith. In verse 21, Jacob's faith. Verse 22, Joseph's faith. And then down in verse 23, even Moses' faith. Moses' parents' faith. In verse 24, we have Moses' faith. In verse 30, we have Joshua and Rahab. Those are two unlikely candidates, aren't they? And yet, we go from there to verse 32 and all the way down to verse 40, and God says this, "And what shall we say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets." And then he goes on and he talks about others who went through all kinds of terrible things. And with that in mind, we read verse 40 of chapter 11, "God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Therefore, because of that representation of how to live the faith life, he says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I ask you this morning, what's it mean to be surrounded? Well, we have been exposed to Super Bowl news for the last 3 weeks. And this past week, it's on everything. And if you pay any attention to your news, you have seen a picture of the stadium where the Super Bowl will be played tonight. And you will notice that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of seats surrounding that playing field. I want you to think of that and think of those seats being occupied by angels, by saints, and by the world. And you are down in that arena, not playing football, not playing baseball, not playing soccer, but living the Christian life out day by day by day by day. Because that's what he is talking about here. And so he says, and he's using here the picture of a race. We've also been exposed to a lot of news about Sochi, Russia. And the fact that in another week or two, we're going to start the Olympics over there. Now, in the winter time, the Olympics do not include the racing around the track. But the Summer Olympics do. And that will be 2 years from now down in Rio de Janeiro, if I remember correctly. And there there'll be people running on a track, running and running and running. And that's the picture that Paul uses here. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, as they run, in practice, they have weights on to build and strengthen their muscles. But on the day of the race, they wear the lightest possible garments in order to run unhindered in those races. And Paul is using the Olympic running here as a picture for us. And he says, let us run with endurance. Now, Old King James uses the word patience. The word patience and endurance are proper translations of that Greek word. So endurance makes a little more sense to us, perhaps. And so let us run with endurance and let us do it recognizing what is set before us. And what is set before us? Now you notice that we have witnesses. He uses the word witness here, and we need to understand what it means. A witness, according to the dictionary, is one who bears testimony to what he knows to be factual. Now, the only thing you and I can know to be factual is what we have either experienced ourselves or seen with our own eyes, and we know it to be true. It can't be just what we hear, because that's called hearsay. You have to be able to remember what you saw when you were there at the event, at the accident, perhaps. And it's not hard to envision an auto accident. We have all seen them. Some of us have sadly been involved in them. And we've watched many of them on television through the years. So we know what an accident is. And we know that witnesses vary in their testimony about what they saw or experienced in that accident. Why? Because they're on other points of view. They have... Some are on this corner, some may be in this corner, some may be in that corner, and some may be in that corner. And they're all going to describe the same accident, but they're going to describe it differently because they are on different sides of it. And so he uses that word witness here, someone who bears testimony to what he knows to be factual. Now, we talked a moment ago about the witnesses of our race. And the race began at the cross. We need to say that. The race began at the cross. And it will end at the rapture when you and I are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, or when we die. When we die. And so the Christian life began when you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Ask Him to come into us. Ask Him to wash away our sins. Ask Him to make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We had that passage on as our memory verse for the month back in January. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. The Christian life is our race. And how we run it matters. Why do we say that it matters? Well, because as we learned in the Sunday School Hour today, that nothing that you and I do does not affect somebody else. Many somebodies, perhaps. Everything we do, every behavior that we demonstrate, every word that we speak affects somebody, either positively, negatively, or neutrally. But it affects somebody. And so it's very important that we run the race properly. Now you'll notice that there are witnesses to our sins. People see us when they sin. People hear us when we sin with our mouth. People detect an attitude, right or wrong, good or bad, but they detect our attitudes. And so it is very, very important that you and I watch how we run the race. And there's one more thought. They are also witnesses to our endurance. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't run and shirk responsibilities. People observe those things. And so if you and I do not carry through on the commitment that we say that we made to Jesus Christ, people are going to notice that. They're also going to notice when we're in it for the long haul, aren't they? When we are faithful in our church attendance, when we are faithful on the job, when we are careful in our words, when we are careful with our money, when we are kind and generous in our giving. People will notice that, and we will affect them positively if we run the race with patience. But not only are there witnesses to our faith, but let's talk in verse 2 about the author of our faith. I want you to look at verse 2 with me, if you will. And it says this, looking unto Jesus. Hence my title for this message, looking unto Jesus. The author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is the author of our faith. Now, what is the look of faith? What does that word look mean? That word look means this. Away from and unto. Away from the world, unto God. Away from the things that are going on down here, and look to Jesus. There's a song, an old song that we used to sing, called Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. You remember those words? Look to the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is God's sacrifice for you and for me. He sent that son of His, told him to leave the throne and come down to this earth as a little baby. Someone asked the question the other week, was Jesus confined to the womb of Mary through those 9 months, or was He still in heaven? There's plenty of scripture that suggests that the moment that conception act took place by the work of the Holy Spirit, that from that moment on, Jesus was no longer sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father, but He was confined to the womb of Mary. So for those 9 months, He is locked up inside of a woman's body. Now, you probably have not thought about that. I'd never thought about that until someone asked me that question a few weeks ago. But we're to look away from this world. We're to look away from our sin. We're to look away from the things that enthralled us. And we're to look unto Jesus. Now, I want you to notice the joy of our author. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the Alpha. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. New Testament was written in Greek, so that makes sense. And then it says that He is the Omega. The Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Just as you and I would say he's A to Z, the writers of the Bible would say that He is Alpha and Omega. Now notice something about His joy. His joy, first of all, comes from the fact that He is coming to bring salvation. You can look with me, if you wish, over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And you'll get there before I do, I'm sure. Revelation 22, verses 12 to 14. Jesus says, Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. That word work goes back to running the race, as we see it there in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. So it's very important to understand that Jesus Christ's first joy was that he could bring salvation for you and me. His second joy is related to that, and that is this: victory over sin. Victory over sin and Satan. Jesus Christ is the victor. And we often make this statement: we have joy because we know how it ends. We know that it ends with victory. We've read the book, and we win, somebody said. Pretty neat, isn't it? You can know ahead of time, before the game is played, who's going to win. Boy, wouldn't the betting people love to know that today? But they don't. But you and I know this about our relationship with God: we win because he wins. And then reunion with the Father. Remember what we said? Jesus Christ left his throne in heaven, came down and confined himself to the womb of a little young lady in Cana of Galilee, Nazareth area, and then was confined there for 9 months until he was born down in Bethlehem and laid in a cattle feed trough. Wow. And now he's what? He's the victor. He's brought salvation. He died on that cross. And so we need to talk about that cross for just a moment. Notice the endurance of our author. Notice what it says there in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now we know how that song goes, don't we? He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. I am sure that there was a huge collection of angels all around that area, just waiting for God the Father to say, take my son off the cross. The angels could have done it just like that. But you know what? Jesus said, no. I've got to do this. I've got to hang here and pay for the sins of the world. You say, well, wait a minute, there was a murderer or a thief on this side and a murderer or a thief on this side. What's the big whoop about his dying? They died too. Yes, but they died for their own sins. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, he never sinned. He never knew what sin was by experience because he never sinned. And yet he bore our sins, 1 Peter chapter 2:24, and in his own body on that cross. He died for you and for me. He paid the price. And he endured it. He stayed there until the required time was up. And then he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And he was dead. It was normal for a person to stay alive for up to 48 hours on a cross in agony. I love that song that says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But you know, there was also shame involved. We don't say much about this, but when Jesus hung on that cross, he was naked. Not by his own volition, obviously, but they had stripped off his clothes and they auctioned them off at the foot of the cross. They had a little auction there and for his clothes. It says there that he despised the shame. What was the shame of the cross? Well, first of all, he was being crucified as a common criminal, but he was not the common criminal. He was the Holy Son of God. The shame of hanging there, being taunted, spit upon. People shouted all kinds of terrible things against him. The shame of the cross. And Jesus endured it for you and for me. He was slandered. He was stripped. He was spit upon. He was scourged. But I want you to notice where he is today. What's his position today? Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 1 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, that is the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, that is the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, and the word of his power refers to the fact that he spoke the universe into being. We learn that from the Old Testament. Over in the book of Psalms, he spoke the worlds, the universe, the planets, the stars, the galaxies, and all the constellations, all the rest. He spoke it into being, the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Where is Jesus today? He's back in heaven. He's back on his throne, right beside his Father. Why? Because he had come down and he had finished the work. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he ascended back to heaven. Excuse me, verse 9. He ascended back to heaven and took up his position on the throne alongside of God the Father once again. I want you to consider something. Look at verse 3. Over in verse 3 it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility." Old King James, contradiction, right? New King James, hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. What's he saying? He's saying when the way gets rough in our Christian life, look up to Jesus. Remember what he endured for you and me. When the road is rough and steep, what's the rest of that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Turn your eyes upon him. Jesus is that faithful friend, one who keeps us to the end. So we are to consider him. Let me put a couple other thoughts up there. What is the object of our consideration? It's him. He's the object of our consideration. Point your thoughts in his direction, folks. Now, what is the object? Him. He is the object. Consider his endurance. Consider the contradictions against him. Now, in verse 4, let's compare our endurance, okay? You compare your endurance. Notice what he says. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. How many of you have ever bled because you wanted to live a holy life? How many of you have ever bled for doing right? A good many of us have bled because we did wrong. As kids, we were always disobeying mom and dad, right? As we grew up, and we have lots of scars to prove it. Most of my scars are the result of doing something I wasn't supposed to be doing. And I have the scars to prove it, and I'm sure many of you do as well. And so it says this, that you and I are to compare our problems with his suffering, and they do not compare, do they? Jesus is that faithful friend, one on whom we can depend. He will keep us to the end. Put your eyes upon Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, thank you this morning that we can point to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, and be reminded that your Holy Spirit draws us in your direction. But the evil spirit, Satan, wants to pull us away from you and focus our eyes on the things of this world We ask God today that you might help us to walk worthy of you unto all pleasing, to be fruitful in every good work, and to increase in our knowledge of you. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.